gift of the word today from Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Honestly, I felt like skipping this text this week. I'm preaching through the Psalms of Ascent this fall, and it's been a wonderful journey. I've really enjoyed thinking about the Hebrew people journeying to Jerusalem, singing these songs, remembering and celebrating and looking ahead. I love the analogy it has for us in our life as Christians, as pilgrims, as journeyers, as sojourners, setting our sights on Jerusalem, if you will, the new city, the new heavens, and the new earth. It's full of great analogy. But, I'm planning on, once Advent starts, we'll jump into, we'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke this season, Advent season, and into Christmas. And I'm just getting excited for that. I only have 3 more weeks to spend in these Psalms, and there's like 6 or 7 of them left. So I was tempted to just skip this one and go to one that I liked better. Because as I read this, I don't like it. It's like, this sounds so antiquated. What are you talking about? A fruitful vine and children like olive shoots? This is not real. No, this is not what we experience. This sounds so far from reality. You with me? The Lord bless you from Zion. It's obvious. It's a very rich blessing. It kind of follows the last song that we sang last week. There was a bunch of wisdom in there. But remember, there's also a blessing on the man who fills his quiver with arrows, like the family that has lots of children. And then it kind of, just like that was a wisdom psalm written by Solomon, this one kind of expands on that. This image of a blessed life. Like, what would you say if I asked you all today, what is a good life? What's the good life? What does that entail? What comes to your mind if you were to answer that? What is the good life? If you were to ask a Hebrew person or an Israelite, they had rich imagery from their scriptures and from the traditions passed on to them of a big, fruitful family. To be sure, God created mankind in the Garden of Eden. Remember the stories in Genesis in the beginning. God creates man. He needs a partner. He makes woman. They are told to be fruitful and multiply. They're told to fill the earth and bless the earth. They were given work to do. This was all before the fall. They were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to be productive and fertile and live forever. This was the good life. And the Hebrew people would understand this blessing, this image of a big table full of children and just productive work. Will you be, verse 2 says, you shall eat the fruit of your labor of your hands, and all shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Just the language of like vitality and energy and fruitfulness and productivity. It sounds kind of nice. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. But how does that translate for us today? I read this and I think, okay, what about my friend who's dealing with infertility? What about my friend who has had no success in a relationship? What about my friend who's lonely? What about the times that I feel not blessed? What am I doing wrong? In one sense, we read this passage and it almost makes it sound like we have to earn this. But this is something we have to do before we can be blessed by God. On the other side, you read this text and it almost sounds like something a prosperity preacher would say. You can have this. You just got to claim it. You need more faith and you can claim this for yourself. Claim this for yourself. God wants to bless you so much and he's just got nothing but prosperity for you. You just have to claim it. If you're missing out on this, it's because of your own lack of faith. You haven't earned it. It's just crazy. So how do we read this text? How do we sing this song? How can we enter into this song and actually sing it and believe it? Well, the first thing to remember is that this, you know, we do think about the context of this psalm. Just this week, I heard a good saying from one of my professors at seminary. Any text of scripture, any text without the context, what do you get? Any text without the context is a con. Context is key in interpreting scripture. Whether you're in the laws of the Old Testament, whether you're reading these Hebrew poetry, whether you're reading an encouraging letter to a church in the New Testament, context is so key. And so here we have to remember that this is, it's indeed a beautiful image of blessedness. But this was as the Hebrew people understood it. This was all in line with the old covenant in the Old Testament. Think about it. God chose his people Israel, and they were a chosen nation, a blessed nation, and they were promised temporal, physical blessing if they obeyed God. They were promised the land of Canaan, milk and honey, in this actual physical place where they were venturing to. But you know what happens? God delivers them out of Egypt. They praise God. They remember the Passover. This is one of the feasts that the Hebrew people would return to Jerusalem every year to celebrate, singing these songs. They would remember how their ancestors and their people set out to go to this land of blessing, a lush place where there was going to be great fertility and productivity and longevity, almost like the Garden of Eden restored. And what happened? They got out into the wilderness and they start complaining. They got hot. They got sores on their feet. They had to eat manna over and over again. They started complaining. They gave God's leader, Moses, grief for what he was leading them into. We should have stayed in Egypt. They fed us good food at least. We should have stayed in Egypt. We at least had cots to sleep on. They're complaining. They turned to idolatry like the other nations. They turned to idols. They forgot God. Yet Canaan was set before them as a physical, temporal blessing. Today we read this, and as Christians we read this text and we remember that we are not under the old covenant. We are not under this promise of only physical blessing and temporal blessing. But we have been promised a new covenant. God enters into history and says, I will make a new covenant with them. I will put a new heart within my people. They will no longer break my laws, and I will put a heart in them that is new and renewed. I will be faithful to them. And sure enough, God sends his son, Jesus Christ, into our midst. Our blessings today are not only physical and temporal. To be sure, we still have those, and those aren't bad. But to be sure, everything we have comes from God, and we understand those as blessings. But we have such a more rich understanding of the blessed life, of the good life. We have Christ. We have Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our friend, and our guide. He is the best blessing that anybody could have. So this whole psalm, as antiquated as it sounds, and as we read it and we think, well, I'm not experiencing this. We have to remember that we are a part of a new day and a new age. And it really is still summed up in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So who is the blessed person? It is the person who fears the Lord. Last week, I told you that I was asked what I would preach on for Halloween, as if there was a Halloween text in the Bible, and maybe the Holy Ghost, but then I was thinking, I could preach on the fear of the Lord. But really, that's what the fear of the Lord isn't. The fear of the Lord is not a Halloween sermon, because God is not somebody that we cower away from in fear. He's not the boogeyman. He's not somebody that we are scared of. The fear of the Lord is reverence and respect. It's the song we sing this morning. Lord, you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of our bowing and our bending of knees. You are worthy of all that we are. I loved singing that song, and it's just to enter into that and to claim that song and to really sing that song throughout our weeks and our days is what he's worthy of. He's worthy of our respect and awe. So to fear the Lord is, it's not to cower in fear and being scared, but it's to worship him. As Paul writes, the weight of glory. It's to feel the weight of his glory. It's to feel the weight of God's glory in our lives and to give him the honor and praise due to his name. So fear God, and he turns blessings onto you. Still, you might say, okay, I do. I fear God. I'm coming to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I try all these things. I still can't seem to get blessed by God. What are you talking about? Well, as I said, we are living in a new day, the new covenant. Jesus is our blessedness. And as surely as the psalmist speaks of blessedness and the rich language of physical blessing in the Hebrew world, Jesus, as he usually does, he turns things on their heads. We've reflected on these before, but once again, Jesus shows up on a mountainside and he's preaching to his disciples and to those who would hear, and he opened his mouth and taught them, "Blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Doesn't sound like a blessed life to me, being poor in spirit. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then this one, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." Be blessed. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus has a new definition, a new understanding of the blessed life, of the good life. It's being meek. It's being poor in spirit. It's mourning. It's comforting others. It's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We might experience suffering in our lives. We live in a day where people expect to have all their comforts met, and it can be easy to just get caught into that kind of high quality of life. And when you don't have one thing go your way, it can be easy to complain. But really, these temporal, physical blessings that we experience in our life, they're just a tiny little taste of the blessings that we have in Christ. Not temporal, but eternal. Not just physical, but spiritual. They are the blessed life that we have in Jesus. James writes it pretty, he says, "Count it all joy." Remember, blessedness is like happiness, to be happy. "Be happy, be blessed, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we sing this psalm as we journey on together. And we sing this song knowing that we are blessed when we fear God. Whatever trials come our way, whatever lack of physical, temporal blessings we might face, whatever loss and suffering we might face, we know that God is working in us. God is working all things for the good of those who fear Him. And to fear God, to give our lives to Him, to worship Him, to give Him the glory due His name, it is to be blessed through Christ, His Son, who, as Paul says in Philippians, did not count. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count quality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus has given us the way to be the blessed ones. And surely his commission sends us out to know that even in our blessing, it's not just for ourselves, but we are to pour that out onto others. The apostles in the church in Acts, they remember the Lord Jesus' words. Paul says, remember what the Lord Jesus taught us. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So we understand this. We read this psalm and we get this image of the Hebrew temporal blessing of a fruitful big house, a big table, a big family. And we remember that even that is an image of what it will be like someday. We'll all be around a table together with Christ, the Lamb, the head of the church. It's a beautiful image that we can enter into. And as we wait, as we journey on together, we can receive the spiritual, eternal blessings that we have in Jesus. And that is something we can share with anyone we encounter. So as the psalm ends, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen.